Well, if you want to open your Bible and follow along with me today, we'll be in Psalm 119. And we've been in this book quite a few other times, and in this chapter of Psalms. It's a very long chapter. Anybody know how many verses are in Psalm 119? 176. All right. And by the way, this is a song. This was written in the Hebrew to be a song. And if you look in your Bible, you note there that right there before the first one, it says Aleph. Does yours say that in there? And then in right around verse 9, it says Beth. You see that? That's the alphabet in Hebrew. And so this is like your ABC song, so to speak, about biblical matters. And they sang these songs so that you could remember the Lord. So they obviously would have this whole chapter memorized. How hard is it to memorize a whole chapter, 170-some verses? Now, for me, that would be a difficult challenge. I don't memorize very easily anymore. I do. I could say it real quickly, but then it all goes away within a week. You ever have that problem? And so memorizing is a hard challenge for me. But if you learn a song, that sticks with you. You ever notice how easy that is? And so this was a song. I don't know what the music was. I can't sing Hebrew. You probably have to have the Hebrew words for it to fit the music. But nonetheless, there's a lot of scriptural truth in here for us. So if you want to follow along with me, I'm going to go to Psalm 119. And I'm going to read for scripture reading verses 65 through verse 72. Psalm 119, 65 through 72. All right, everyone there with me? It says, Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. So teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. And before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good, and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Now, that right there, that last statement, would separate him from the main crowd. Main crowd is more interested in silver and gold, in other words, riches, than they are in the Word of God. The Hall of Psalm 119 is about the value of knowing God's Word, spending time in God's Word, and just basically letting it change your life. Now, when people come to me, a lot of times if they come for counsel or something, you know when they come? They come when everything's falling apart. And of course, that's when we need some help. What I found out in a lot of cases is that people really don't want to change their life. They just want relief from whatever's happening. You ever notice that? You know, you don't really want to change your old ways. I'm a creature of habit. When I used to sit in the pew, I sat in the same pew, you know, for Sunday school and Sunday morning. And then at Sunday evening, I had a different pew, but I still always sat in the same spot. If the preacher looked out there, he'd know right where I was. And if there's someone not there, he would make a comment. But you know, now that I'm a pastor, I notice almost everybody does that. Everybody has their pew. And fortunately, in this church, nobody gets mad if someone sits in their pew. You got a visitor, you can have it. But you know, we feel comfortable that way. Don't you? I mean, this is my zone, you know, and my wife says I have a bubble. And if someone gets too close, you know, in that bubble, you know, it makes me feel uneasy. And, you know, she laughs at me about that. But we are creatures like that. I don't know how many of you have a bubble. You don't have to raise your hand. But, you know, we have our space. We have things that keep us comfortable. We aren't really too quick to change. You know, I like things the way they are. My wife inherited from her mother the trait she likes to move furniture. And so I've always kept her in such a little house, you could only keep furniture one way. So anyway, that wasn't on purpose. But, you know, I just like things the way they always are. Just comfortable with them. You know, I like new things now and again, but give me time to get used to it, right? So what's that all got to do with it? Well, you know what? All of us are like that. So when God wants to change us in our life, or He wants to bring something new into our lives, we all naturally are kind of like scared, hesitant, you know, a little bit saying, well, how about later, Lord? You know? And so when we're having troubles and God comes up with the solution, He says, but it's going to require change, we kind of go like, can't we just get relief? You know, but this isn't just like Tums. You know, the Bible's not like Tums. Tums is, you eat something you shouldn't have, your stomach bothers you, and you get relief. God says, don't eat it. He says, let's find something better. You know, that's one thing about God. He doesn't just say, okay, you can't have anything. He says, hey, I've got something better over here that you'll like even more if you'll ever try it. But we're going like, well, I don't know. And so I have allergies to ice cream. Isn't that terrible? And so I go get kefir. You ever have kefir? By the way, that really helps. And then I can have ice cream some. But you know what? If it's making you sick all the time, why keep eating it? And so what was all that for, Pastor? That's to help us understand that God's Word shows us where we need to make change, and we're not always excited about doing that. And so when people come to me, they're going like, well, just get me relief. And then when I get relief, I'm going to go back and do the same thing again. Have you ever noticed people do that? Yeah. So let's move along here. The title of the message today is Why We Face Affliction. And it almost seems like, Lord, what are you doing? I mean, this is probably the third week on messages on trials and on how to face trials and how to face afflictions. And I'm going, why do we keep repeating this? One reason I don't care to repeat messages like this one is because every time I preach on trials and how to deal with them, God sends me some more so I can practice what I preach. And I'm not too excited about that. But I've had calls and phone calls, and it seems like people are talking to me the last few weeks extensively about troubles and trials in their life. So if you feel like you're going through something heavy today, let me tell you, you're not alone. And the people that are coming to me are not talking to someone who hasn't faced some tough stuff, and things are a little difficult maybe at the moment. But you know what? It embetters us. And so as I was studying through Psalm 119 here, I saw this passage and I felt the Lord wanted me to preach on it. And it wasn't really until after I wrote the whole message out that it dawned on me that, you know what, this is the same theme that we've been studying. But that's okay. Now, I often hear people say things like this when they come to me. They say, Pastor, I'm going through this affliction in my life, and I ask the Lord, why me? Now, how many of us have ever asked the question, God, why me? And that's perfectly fine, and I would have to say that everybody here, when they went through something difficult, have asked God why. And, you know, I have a grandson that's at that age where he asks why. You know, that stage that your kids went through. Why is this? Why are you asked so many questions? I don't know. Why do you want to know why I ask so many questions? And then just like, that was my first child that asked why. And she asked me that literally. I said, why do you ask me so many questions? And she says, well, Daddy, why do you want to know why I ask you so many questions? And I'm going like, oh. Anyway, she was learning. And so you got to understand that. And there's nothing wrong with them asking why. I don't have a problem with my kids asking me why. I do get asked. I did get wore out with it sometimes, but still, as long as they were learning, that's a good thing. Can you imagine your child never wanting to know why? You'd think something was wrong with them, wouldn't you? But they're asking why. When does it become a problem? It becomes a problem when we start questioning God's wisdom or His best interest for us. When we start questioning His motives, saying like, maybe God doesn't love me. You realize that you just stepped out of bounds and you put yourself in a very tough situation. Not because God's going to judge you for that, but because you've just stepped outside of the understanding that God really loves you. And that's going to put you, and you're putting yourself into a place where you're going to get very discouraged. And you need to be in the center of God's will, realizing that He cares about you and has the best for you. And so when we get into hard times, I hear these questions. I have some others I wrote down here that I'll hit in just a little bit. But this question of why was asked by people in the Bible. Can you think of someone in the Bible that you've read about that asked God why? That wanted to know why they were going through a hard time in their life? Nobody can think of one. Everybody's shaking their head. Yes, Job is one I see people saying a lot. You think of someone else. What did Job do? Job served God with all that was in him. He even prayed for his kids daily. He wanted his kids to be successful in the Lord. And remember, the devil came before the Lord, and the devil was picking on God's children. He's going like, look how this person failed. Look how that person failed. And the devil will do that, by the way, and try to discourage you. And he went before the Lord, and remember what God said? Oh, devil, have you considered Job? And you know, I can just see the devil right there probably cringing. I don't want to talk about Job. I'm here to pick on your children. Yeah, but what about Job? He's one of my children. Yeah, but he always does what's right. You know, we aren't going to talk about him. I want to talk about all your bad kids. You know, I want to talk about all those who are failing. And he says, well, let's talk about Job. And he says, well, I tell you what, the only reason that Job loves you, God, is because you bless him so much. If all the other Christians were as rich as Job, they'd love you too. And if Job was as poor as some of the others, he wouldn't love you either. And so God said, okay. He says, Job loves me because Job loves me. He said, but you can go ahead and take away. And God told him what he could do, and only into those limits. And by the way, did God take away the stuff from Job? No, but God allowed it to happen because he knew that Job was going to be better for it, and he was showing the faithfulness of his child. And so remember, Job lost his family, his riches, and everything he had within, well, just a few, in a short time, but he found out about it within just about a minute's time. In the adult Sunday school class, we timed it, didn't we? It was very short. And that was very devastating to him in his life. And you know what? Job wanted to know why. But you know, the Bible says in all this, he did not charge God falsely. In other words, he was careful. He didn't blame God, and he didn't say, God, you have no right to do this. So in the Bible, we see it all the time. I see it in Christians every day. I see it in my own life. So there's nothing wrong with honestly desiring to understand what God is doing. But other times we feel like this. I think God owes me an explanation. How many of you ever said that? Don't raise your hand. Because none of us would really want to admit that we said, God, you owe me an explanation. But yet, sometimes we've been frustrated maybe, and maybe we, you know, without thinking, have said, you know, God, you really, this isn't right. And I think that's interesting. I've heard this one, God, if you don't tell me now, I'm going to do this. Are you waiting on the Lord? And that's one of the things that I've been dealing with a lot this week. And that's when I came across this affliction that jumped out at me. People are saying, I want to know what God has for me right now. And I can't tell them what God has for them right now. But I can tell you this, that God, it's very clear in Scripture, that He has us wait upon Him. Have you ever read any of the verses that says, wait on the Lord? Wait, I say, wait on the Lord. Over and over, wait. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He told that to His people. You know what? We kind of like to know what's going to happen ahead of time, and we want to be in charge and control of what's happening. So whenever we get out of control, we automatically start getting awful jittery. You don't believe that? Go into a job situation and get someone that comes in there and tells everybody what they have to do but doesn't explain. People start to balk really quickly because it goes against our nature. We want to be in control of what happens. So therefore, I'll do that if I decide to do that, but I want to know more details before I do it. And God doesn't always work that way because that's living by sight, not by faith. God says, I've got the best in mind for you, so trust me. Now, when someone comes up to me and says, trust me, I get nervous. I'm going like, why in the world don't they want to tell me what they're going to do? You know, but when God says, trust me, I've learned over the years that He knows best and He's not got any evil in mind. Matter of fact, sometimes it's better just to trust Him than to know all the details because I wouldn't be able to handle it. And so that's the question I'm getting a lot. Why should I wait? I mean, here is the one I got the last that shocked me the most, and maybe this needs to be said today because the Lord brought it to mind. But they said, someone said to me, what am I doing wrong, Pastor? I said, what do you mean, what are you doing wrong? Well, I'm having hard times in my life, so I must be doing something wrong. The preachers, I've heard the messages, they said that if you're not right with God, you're going to go through hard times, and if you're right with God, you're going to have good times, and I'm going through a hard time, and I don't know. Oh, what's wrong in my life? Is that biblical teaching, by the way? And I almost came unglued. I try not to come unglued, but when I hear preachers preaching stuff that's unbiblical, it bothers me. Because this truth, it is true that if you're not right with God, that you're going to suffer consequences for it. We'll cover that here in a little bit. But just because you're having a hard time in life does not mean that you're not right with God. We had Job's friends who spent the whole book of Job telling him that if he'd get right with God, he wouldn't be in that trouble. There were the preachers telling him to get right with God, and he was right with God. He was just waiting on God to see what God had in plan. But that's a hard waiting time. And if a man as righteous before God as Job had to wait, I told this person, wouldn't it seem fair that sometimes we have to wait? And it's something that you'll be doing the rest of your spiritual walk, is waiting on the Lord from time to time so that your faith will increase. And when it was over, Job said, "When I am tried, I shall come forth as gold." So God has the best interest in it. So if someone's telling you that if you're going through a hard time, it's because you're not right with God, well, it's possible, but it doesn't mean that that's the case. So I just asked them the question real quick. I said, "So what is it that you're doing that you know you shouldn't be?" And they said, "Well, there's nothing." I said, "Have you asked the Lord to show you what you're doing that you shouldn't be?" And they said, "Yes, but he doesn't show me anything." I said, "Are you seeking the Lord and in your Bible and praying?" "Yes." I said, "Maybe you're just supposed to wait." And that's exactly what God wants us to do. So do you realize where you end up if you listen to that mentality that if everything isn't rosy, that you're not right with God? That ends you up in a very discouraging place, because obviously you can't fix what's not broke. If God just wants you to wait on Him and wants to increase your faith, you're not going to get there until you realize that, yes, I'm just waiting on the Lord. So that was all for free, but we need to realize it's very important. And many times we try to step ahead and people tell us that that's the case, but that's not biblical. When Jesus was walking with His disciples one day, He came by, and this mentality has been thrown at people by the devil for generations. If you read in the New Testament, when Jesus was on earth, remember He was walking with His disciples and they met a man that was blind from his birth? What did the disciples ask the Lord Jesus Christ at that time? Do you remember from reading in the Scripture? They said, "Jesus, is this man blind because of a sin that he committed or sin that his parents committed?" And the Lord Jesus right away, I wonder if He was shocked. Probably not, because He knows how we are, but yet, you know, where did that come from type thing, you know? He said to him, "This man isn't blind because of his sin or his parents. It's that God would be glorified in this. I'm going to restore his sight. God's going to be glorified today because of this." You realize that you might be going through hard times so that God can encourage somebody else or maybe win them to Himself. And if we allow God to use us in that mighty way, we'll see wonderful fruit come of it. But if we get angry with God and we balk, people are going to look at your life and say, "Well, he's a Christian, but look how miserable he is." And so I just want you to realize that when you go through hard times. Do unsaved people go through hard times? Yes, they do. Do they have the Lord to help them through it? No, they don't. And so here's some other things we might say. "God, if you keep this up, I won't know that you love me." Who gives you that idea? Here's another one. That's right, the devil. "Where are you, God? Man, I thought you were in control, but obviously you're not, or else maybe you hate me." I've heard these. And you know what? They come to our mind. And why would they come to your mind? Because the devil wants you to think on these things, because he's going to get you defeated. Here's another one. "Why are you allowing this? I mean, I'm your child, and I don't deserve this." I've heard this one a lot, and especially when people are sick. Especially men, okay? Because men, we don't like to be sick. We like to take care of things. We'll help somebody that's sick, but we don't want to be sick. You know, we're kind of growly when we get sick. We just don't make good patients. Ask the nurses. And so we don't want to be sick. And so many times when someone gets sick, they're saying, "Pray for me, Pastor." And I'll pray for them. And God heals many times. But what if God chooses not to heal you right away? Does God have that right? Does God have something He might teach us through that? Yes, He does. And so I've had Him many times say, like, "You know what? God hates me." I go, like, "What? Yeah, He hates me. It's not fair. I'm sick here." You know what? I just want you to know that whatever God chooses for your life is fair. And when He blesses us, we need to realize that. And so that's just another thing that people say. I don't want you to think that, "What are you picking on me?" No, I just want you to realize that those thoughts come to our mind. I hear them all the time. I might even think them sometimes myself, but we can't stay there because they're not true. It's not the facts. It's not where God wants us to be. And here's another one. "I'm upset with God over this." Now, I would say that everybody here today doesn't say that one. Any of you get angry with God because He didn't do what you wanted Him to? Have your kids ever got angry with you because you didn't do what they wanted? Now we're going to get some buttons. Okay, Mom and Dad, your kids ever ask you for something that wasn't good for them? Not our kids. Our kids were always saying, you know, I've thought this through. And I have sought wisdom and counsel from the pastor and from Grandma and Grandpa and everybody else. And I'm seeking your counsel, and then I want to do this, if you approve. And they always do that, right? They're, even the kids are grinning at me here. You know, sometimes, is that always that case? Sometimes we just see something we want, and we go like, I want to do this, right? That's cool. And we go like, hey, Mom and Dad, I want to do this. And Mom and Dad sometimes say what? No. Or you might say, you need to wait a while. Now, why might you say you need to wait? All right. So let's say, and I was going to pick on some kids here, but I don't want to use their names and get them embarrassed. So I'm going to say, here I am, pretend it's me at 8. All right. Dad, I've considered this very deeply, and I think that I'm old enough now to drive. And so I think that I should be driving us to church tonight, and from now on driving wherever we need to go. Now, what would be a problem with that? Maybe I'm not ready yet, huh? And what do you think my dad would have said? There's a law against that. Yeah, that's a nice thing to use, isn't it? And there's a law in my head that says, no, you're not ready. Right? So you hate your kid because you wouldn't let him drive at 5, 6, 7, or 8? No. You love them and you love everybody else on the road. They're just not ready. I hope that was a simple illustration to help us understand that God loves us and He's going to give us the responsibility as soon as we can handle it. Even more than we can handle, because He's going to handle it for us, but He needs us to be looking to Him. Is there ever a time where you can allow your kids to do something that maybe they really aren't quite old enough to handle yet, but with your help they can? And what happens when they take that upon themselves and say, no, I don't need you? How many times have you sat back and said, okay, well, go ahead and see? And what happens? They mess up and it's like, ah, oh, I failed. And then what do? They come to you. Well, you know, isn't God the same way? And so I'm trying to show you the love of God and that way He raises us and takes care of us, so to speak. And so don't say things like this. God, I'm upset over this. I'm not pleased that you won't allow me to do this. Can you imagine a kid going like, well, if I can't drive, I'm no longer a part of this family. You won't see me at any of the meals anymore. I'm just not coming down to eat. Now, you again are laughing, but I'm sure kids say this. And, you know, many times when in my, well, I better not be so transparent, but when I was a kid, I thought some things like, you know what, if I were to die right now, my parents sure would be sorry. I'm going, that's foolish thinking. But we do it to God all the time. And, we, you know, sometimes we say, well, I'm just not going back to the house of God anymore. I'm not going to get fed. We don't stop and think about it that way. We think we're punishing God. But you know what? When we come to His house, He's feeding us. We're not punishing Him. He just has good for us. And I'm just challenging you. You know what? God loves us. He sure does. And the devil wants you to think that he's got a bunch of rules and he's being mean to you, but he's not. He loves you. So let's just go ahead and let God do what's best in our life, and let's not hate Him. But I know a lot of people who aren't in church today and won't enter the doors of a church because something happened in the past and they're angry with God. And most of the time, well, all the time, it's never been God. Most of the time it's been an individual or somebody in the church who's offended them. But you know what? That person wasn't right with God, or they wouldn't have done things that way. But yet, I challenge you, who do you go to church for in the first place? People or for God? Why do you come? I hope you come to grow in the Word of God. I hope that you always get fed when you come here. I really do. Now, here's another one. And I put this in this morning. And here is what someone in the Bible said. I'd be better off if I were dead. Wow! Who in the world would say, I would be better off if I were dead? Job? Jonah? Elijah? You're saying like, what? All these are mighty men of God and they all said I'd be better off dead? That tells me something. That tells me that no matter where you are in your spiritual walk with God, that you are susceptible to hard times. And due to our emotional makeup, many times we get discouraged enough to say, you know what, I just want to quit. I just want out of this. Huh? Have you been there? Or maybe you're there today. I just want you to realize, you know what God did to Elijah when Elijah said, Lord, I just wish to die. Now, here's the situation with Elijah. Remember what happened in the biblical account? There had been a famine for 3.5 years, a drought, because God was punishing the nation of Israel for turning from him and the king in particular, wicked King Ahab. They were trying to kill Elijah, but Elijah was being taken care of by God, and God was feeding him even via the birds. Remember the ravens brought him food? So then God brought him out and he says, okay, we're going to show you who the real God is. And remember, he set up a competition up on Mount Carmel against the 850 prophets of Baal. It was Elijah and his God against the 800 prophets of Baal and their God. And he said, we'll both build an altar, and the one that calls down fire from heaven, let his God be known as the true God. And so that's exactly what they did. And all morning long, they started out with the prophets of Baal. They set up their altar. They put the wood on it. They put the bullock on there for the sacrifice. The Bible says they danced around and prayed to their god, Baal, all day long. Nothing happened. The Bible says they got knives out and started cutting themselves. By the way, cutting is not of God. Cutting is what the devil wants to inflict on you. And they were saying maybe they can please their God by cutting themselves. I want you to know that my God wants the best of my health. He doesn't want me to hurt myself. And so we had the cutting going on. We had all these things. They started dancing around and they were crying. And here's what Elijah said. Hey, guys, maybe you need to holler a little louder. Maybe your God's sleeping. Maybe he's went on vacation. Oh, that'd be bad, wouldn't it? Here you are waiting for him to send fire down from heaven, and he's gone on vacation. You guys are in trouble. Or maybe he's busy helping someone else right now, and he can't help you. I want you to realize this. Can our God help us and help someone else at the same time? Is our God always available, or does he go on vacation? I like vacations myself. I need them. What about you? Sometimes I get away from the madness of things. But you know what? My God doesn't need that. He's got everything under control. And so Elijah, after they had worked all day and they couldn't get anything from their God, the reason they couldn't is because there is no God, Baal. He goes and fixes his altar because they tore his down. I figured, you know, maybe their God's unhappy because they got an altar up to another God. So he rebuilds the altar. He puts the wood on. He puts the bullock on. Then he says, hey, anybody got a barrel of water? Now, this is a drought time. Water was precious. They put the water on. He says, do it again. And do it again. So much water came out that it filled the trench all the way around it, and it ran off. That's a lot of water. Remember, it was a drought. It would have sucked up a lot. He says, now. He says, God, go ahead and show them who you are. And God sent fire from heaven, and it consumed the sacrifice. The Bible says it even consumed the rocks and the water that was in the trench. God took it all. And then he said to the people, he said, now choose you this day whom you will serve. He says, how long halt ye between two opinions? I thought that was quite interesting. But he was just asking this question. You know what people have a tendency to do? They want to follow God, but they also want to do their own thing. And he says, how long are you going to wait before you choose? He said, if God is God, let's follow him. And so, after a victory like that, do you think he'd be afraid of anybody? To be able to stand up there and preach like that and to call down fire from heaven? Nothing would scare that guy. So out comes Queen Jezebel. Remember that sweet lady? And she said, you know what? If you're alive at this time tomorrow, so be it to me. You're going to end up like those prophets of Baal. You're going to be ended up being killed. And so Elijah runs. Now, we saw many other miracles that day. Remember he outran the horses to get back to town before it rained? But now he goes into the wilderness and he's wandering off and he says, God, why don't you just kill me? There's no one else serving you. I'm the only one. Now, you better don't ever get into that boat, okay? There's more people still serving God besides just us. And he says, Lord, just take my life. And you know what the Lord said? Now, I want you to see what God is like here. What do you think God would say to a man who he's just shown his power to, who has just done miraculously for the Lord, who God used so specially, and now he's saying, I'm alone, I'm discouraged, just take my life and let it be over? I know what I would say. What is your problem? After all of this I've just shown you, what's your problem? Now get up. But he didn't say that. God says, boy, he is physically exhausted. And when you're physically exhausted, guess what? You get emotionally exhausted. And it's hard for you to realize reality. Now, there's truth to this. So he says, he sent an angel who went down there and prepared him a meal, woke him up, said, hey, eat something. Now, what guy's going to turn down food, even if he's depressed, right? And so the Bible says he ate, and he went back to sleep. You know what? God was patient. God knew that he had physical needs, and he was at its end physically, and he needed God's help. You know what? I have found out that God is so kind and gracious to us when we are turning from him because we are exhausted physically, mentally, and it causes us to be exhausted spiritually. You know, God cares, and he restored him. And so what's all this about? I just want you to turn to God when you feel really bad. People tell me this. I feel rotten. I've tried to get back to the Lord, but I still feel bad. I say, why do you feel bad? I don't know. Are you tired? Yes. Good reason. You're exhausted. You feel bad. Get the rest you need. But trust God. Now, is it practical for you to preach to get your rest? What happens to people if they don't get their rest? Don't ask my wife what happens to me if I don't get my rest. But you know, outlook and our attitude changes. And God wants us to be rested so that we can keep our focus on him. This is all practical stuff that I hope you apply, because the devil's going to say, if you aren't feeling good, that something's wrong spiritually. And that's not necessarily the case. Elijah had been right where God wanted him to be. He got physically exhausted and he started looking at things in the wrong light. And he started feeling all alone. And he didn't realize what God had. God strengthened him physically, and then God showed him himself. And he says, so now what's the problem? And Elijah goes like, oh, I messed up. Remember at the end, Job said, whoa, I'm sorry, I should never question God. That's just the way it is. We'll see he's faithful. So what are three sources of affliction? I thought I was going to get done real early, and I'm still planning on getting done on time. But there's three sources of affliction in the Bible. The first one here is found in verses 69 and 70 of Psalm 119. Let's read it real quick. It says, the proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. The world and the devil want to discourage you. I have seen this over and over. If you want to serve God, the world doesn't like it. They're going to do everything to make you miserable. They'll make fun of you. And I've seen that a million times. They'll do everything in their way to get you to mess up. I have found out that the world thinks it's funny if they can get a Christian to do something they're not supposed to. I don't know why it's so funny, but they think it hilarious and their duty to do so. So the world's out to destroy you. And so when sometimes afflictions that are brought onto you by the world are designed to destroy you. Now here's another thing that brings affliction. Your own sinful actions. And we talked about that a little bit. But in verse 67, he says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Everything's going good. We forget about God. Have you ever noticed that? When everything's perfect for quite a while, you forget about your God? I hope not, but that's what happens naturally. And so that's the second thing that brings afflictions, is the consequences of our wrong actions. And the third one is, sometimes God's love brings affliction. How can God's love bring affliction? Why would that? Doesn't even make sense. Well, God's love brings affliction in verse 71. He said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Can you think, believer, when was the time that you were closest to God? Think of that in your mind. When were you closest to God? And there is someone said, in the valley for them. All right? I would probably say most people here today would find out that they were closest to God when they were in the valley. When they were going through the hardest things in life. Because that's when they sought God. And that's when they were serious with God. And that's when they were willing to get into His Word and really get close to Him. And they found out that, you know what, He's even in the valley. And that's what I'm challenging. And that's what God does. Sometimes He takes us to the valley that we might get back close with Him. Because when everything is a blessing, we start taking credit ourselves. And so, can you realize this? Romans 8:28. Now, I mentioned this last week. Remember what it says? We know that what? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So that means God has a plan for your life. And remember Aquila, the missionary from Ghana? He said, remember, God's never operating on plan B. I like that. But that's a good thing to remember. How many times has plan A failed you? And your plan B? I've been operating on plan Z. We even have to go into numbers sometimes. But God doesn't have that problem. Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurs to God? He already knows. That's cool. Remember those two things because they'll help you in your life. And so we see three things that bring affliction. It's the world, and that they afflict you because they want to destroy you, and the devil too. Sometimes because of your own wrong actions, and sometimes just because God wants us to grow. What are the purpose for those afflictions? Well, here it says it brings us closer to Himself. And you see, when you're in the valley, who do you turn to? There's only one way to look when you're in the valley, by the way. What's that? Looking up. And so that's when we turn to God. Also, afflictions are there to get our attention. If you look at verse 67, it says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. It does get my attention. Thirdly, afflictions make us dig into God's word. If you were to read verse 71, it says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. And also, there's two points in that. When we are in trouble, we do start studying God's word more. But if you study God's Word every day, I want you to know this, that you'll have the answers for when troubles come on how to deal with them. Have you ever read your owner's manual on your new car? I know how it works. You got the light on your dash, says service engine. How many of you have a light on your dash that says change oil soon? Okay, you guys got a car with that new. You know what? I change my oil and guess what the light does? It still comes on. And every time I change my oil, you know, it's usually I use Mobil 1. It's a synthetic, so I can go longer because I don't like to change it all the time. And I forget how to turn that light back off. I know I got to turn the key to on and hit the gas pedal so many times, but I'm just not exactly sure how many. So guess what I do? I dig out the owner's manual. And then I find out how to do it. If you're in God's Word, that's your owner's manual, you'll know how to handle things when they come. And when I was a mechanic, I used to have those things memorized because I was in them all the time. And so the car come in, I change oil or do maintenance, whatever, and I knew exactly how to put the maintenance light out. But you know what? When we aren't in it all, and it's the same thing with God's Word. If we're in it daily, we'll know how to handle the problems when they come. If not, when the problems come, we're going to have to dig. And this really keeps us there longer than we need to be. All right. Afflictions also remind us of God's promises. Look at verse 49 through, Psalm 119, 49 and 50. It says, remember the word of thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Verse 52, I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Do you ever get comfort from a promise? I trusted my dad. Now, I had a dad that kept his word. Matter of fact, he would say things like this. He said, a man's only as good as his word. Now, I've been in business since I was 17, 18, somewhere in there, had my own business, and I've been ripped off a lot of times. I've been through the school of hard knocks of business and learned that you can't trust everybody. I'm sure any businessman here knows that that's the case. You can even have a contract with somebody, and they may not keep it. But my dad is so right. A man's only as good as his word, and he should be able to just tell us, and we can count on that. And so there's been times where my dad told me he was going to do something, and it seemed to me like it wasn't going to come through, but I found comfort in this fact, that he kept his word, so he was going to do it. And he did. But there was someone way better than my dad, and that's the Lord. He is capable of keeping all his word. Sometimes things happened that my dad wasn't in control of, made it hard for him to keep his word. But you know what? Nothing surprises God. And so you can find great comfort in his promises because he will keep his word. If he's promised to never leave you nor forsake you, guess what? He never leaves you nor forsakes you. So when you're feeling rotten and you haven't gotten any sleep or things have been falling apart and you're saying like, I don't feel like God is here. Where is God? What does his promise say? I will never leave you nor forsake you. So what do I know? I know God keeps His word and He's here, whether I feel like it or not. Isn't that neat? You can remember those things. Here's another one people tell me about God's promises. I feel like I've done something wrong, and I told God, and I confessed it to Him, but I still feel like He's mad at me about it. Is God angry with you once you confess your sin? He probably isn't angry with you before. He's just very disappointed. But what does God do with your sin after you confess it? The Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you know what a lot of people tell me? They said, Pastor, I don't think God's hearing me because I did something wrong. I said, did you confess it to Him? Yes, but I don't think He can forgive me. Do you know why you think God won't forgive you? Because you think God's like yourself. And you don't forgive people very quickly. But He forgives because He wants to. And so there's another promise. So trust in God's promises. You can always count on them. So afflictions remind us that God is faithful. It reminds us of the capabilities of God and how sufficient He is. Afflictions can show us our own foolishness. Afflictions are often self-inflicted, and afflictions, lastly, build convictions. And that is something that I want to challenge, because you know what? Young people are growing up in Christian homes today, or growing up in a church and then leaving when they get older, and they have no convictions and no standards, and you know why? Because they never faced any adversity and had made choices for themselves from God's Word that He's faithful. God brings adversity into our lives so we can grow up. How many of you would want to take care of your kids when they're 35? You know, no, we want them to grow up, right? We want them to go out and serve God. But how many of you want your kids to go through hard times? And here's what parents tell me. I don't want my kids to go through that hard time. I want them to have better than I had growing up. You ever heard that? And by the way, I wanted that for my kids too. But you know what God was saying? If they don't go through some hard times, they're not going to learn. And you know how many times we keep them from learning by taking the brunt of what they need to learn? So let God work in your kids' lives so that they can build convictions. Because how did you get convictions in your life? By facing certain things and going to God's Word and finding out what He wanted you to do. And then you made that conviction. And your children inform them the same way. You can't get convictions from someone else. All you can get is rules and standards. But you can't get convictions. And convictions are what we build off the principles of God's Word. And that's for free, folks. But if you want your kids to grow up and love and serve God, they got to do it on their own. They've got to go through some adversity. And so God knows that. And so when He brings it into your kids' lives, let God work. And God will do His thing, just like He did for you, by the way. And that's really hard for parents to understand. Oh, God, I got to protect them. Hey, He said, I took care of you. I can train them too. And so let God take His time. I don't have time to get into that like I wanted to, but let the afflictions do build convictions. And I had a passage here in Psalm 132, verses 1 through 5. Read that with me, would you? Would you turn there real quick as we close? Here is what David did through the hard times that he lived. He formed the conviction, and he found out that it's best to give place to God. Let's read it. It says, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Praise Him, O ye servants of the Lord. Ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. I think I got the wrong chapter. I'm sorry. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob. Surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord and habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Did you see what he just said? I've got to build a house for God. Now, was God desolate? Was God living without a home? Where was God's home? Heaven and all the creation is His footstool. God has everything He needs. So why was David needing to build Him a house? What's that? So David could remember God. David wanted a place where he could go and be with God. A place where he knew that God would meet with him. And you know what? I challenge us all to do the same thing. Have you set a place? Have you set your life apart so that God has a place where He can work? I think that's important. I really do. But that takes a determination. So, when you face afflictions, what will you let them do? Will you allow them to make you bitter and angry with God, or will you allow them to do what God intended? Because remember the three sources? The world and the devil, it's meant to destroy you. But I want you to get this point. God is strong enough to take the afflictions that the devil throws at you to destroy you and turn them into something good. When we bring trouble upon ourselves because of doing wrong, do you realize that God is powerful enough even there to bring it out to the good? And He does. And then the things that He brings into our lives out of love are also there to strengthen us. So there's the three. So, I have to ask you this question first. Have you given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is He your Lord and Savior? You know, afflictions come to all. But if you haven't received Him as your Savior, He's not there. And that promise He'll never leave you nor forsake you cannot be constant. Secondly, have you made Christ King of your life? Are you allowing Him to have free reign? Or are you still in control? Because you know what? If we're a control freak, can I use that term? We'll have troubles trusting God and seeing His blessings in our lives. So, in the invitation here, I just want to challenge you, trust God. Afflictions are here, but they can be here to strengthen you, and God already has that all worked out. So will you trust Him and let Him work? Let's turn to hymn number 445. And its song is, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. I hope that you can sing this from your heart. The words of this song are enough for the invitation today. Let's stand as we sing. 445. To you. I know that something's going on because God has me preaching this over and over, and you're not the only one. So trust the Lord this week, and Lord bless you. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we sure do love you. Lord, this guide as we go our homeward way. Lord, help everyone to be able to be back for the missionary tonight. Lord, that'll be a real blessing to us, and Lord, an encouragement to him. This guide and direct now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.